If you got a Bible with you, go ahead and turn in God's Word to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's the fifth book in the Bible. And so we're going to hit pause from our Acts series, given the nature of this morning with the parent commissioning, and want to focus on that and bring some fresh encouragement to families, moms and dads, and members of the church, that we would be able to come alongside them. And so there's going to be particular application from this text to believing parents, but this passage really, it's for everybody in the church. This is for the whole church. This isn't just a chapter in the Bible just for those who have had children or had them recently. It's a passage that's in the Bible for the entire community of faith to come alongside. So it's for all of us, everybody in this body. And you can see there at the top of your notes, if you got your notes, that very first statement that just sort of sets us up for our study is this: we don't have a more important stewardship as a church than that of investing God's truth in the children he's brought to us. So Christian parents, part of what we were just doing is wanted to let you know you're not alone. You're not walking this out by yourselves. And there have been many times in my own parenting life, I know Paula and I in our parenting journey, where it's been good to be reminded we're not alone. We're not isolated from others in this journey. So our children, in God's grace, our children have grandparents on both sides of the family who are pulling in the same direction as we are, who are sowing good things into their hearts. When they go and they spend the night at Mimi and Papa's, or, you know, those are wonderful occasions for them to have fun, to be somewhat spoiled, yeah, let's just admit that, but then for God's word to be poured into their hearts and for them to see good examples lived out before them. So we're not alone. We've got family members who love Jesus, aunts and uncles who love Jesus. They're pulling our kids in the same direction. We've got friends around us. We have friends in this faith family, small group leaders and ministry leaders and faith trainers and adult singles in this church who have been pouring truth into our children's lives. So we're grateful for that. And I'm glad we're not alone, and I hope you're glad you're not alone, because this is hard. Parenting is not, it's not easy. It's incredibly challenging because there's gravity attached to this. I mean, these souls have been given to us to steward, to pour into them. I remember when we had our first child 18 years ago. It's hard to believe that. 18 years ago, and I'm just looking down, and I'm holding this little guy, this tiny human being made in the image of God, and just thinking, what on earth do I do with this? Just an overwhelming feeling. I've been given by God a life to steward, to pour into. How do I start this? It can be so overwhelming. And on countless occasions, I'm frustrated with myself, right? I'm frustrated with myself because I'm pulled in all directions and the busyness of this culture just eats me alive, right? And I'm frustrated because I feel like I should be better at this by now. If you had asked me 18 years ago, how long is it going to take for you to become a pro as a parent? I wouldn't have said at 18 years, I'd still feel like a novice. I still feel like I'm constantly out of my depth, but that's been reality. So we need others around us, support mechanisms, because we don't feel like pros, and we need God's grace, and we need reminders. We need encouragement, and that's what Deuteronomy 6 is here for. Encouragement, reminders, and so I'm going to read it to us. Go ahead, and if you're there, Deuteronomy 6, follow along as I begin reading in verse 1. I'll read the whole chapter to us. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son. So there's this vision of multi-generational faithfulness right there. By keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you didn't build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes, and he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Deuteronomy 6 has a way of clearing the fog. It has a way of clearing and pushing away some of the clutter that gets on us as parents, the thousand lesser ambitions that we have as parents, and it just points us to these targeted things that God wants most for our houses. It directs us and it clears up our vision from cultural expectations and social norms and helicoptering tendencies and overmanagement and all those things that we might be tempted to do as parents. And it grabs our face. You ever did this with your young child? We used to have to do this all the time when our kids were young. And so you get down on your knees and you're trying to give them instruction, and their eyes are darting in all directions because they're seeing stuff here and there. And what do? You grab their face and you point it toward yours. You get directly in front of them, and you tell them the point. Or if there's something you want them to see, and they're looking in all directions, and you just take the top of their head. You ever done this before? You take the top of their head, and you turn it toward where it's supposed to be looking. Deuteronomy 6 is God doing that to parents, taking the top of your head, as it were, and saying, there, that's the goal. For everything else that you might do, everything else that you're free to emphasize in your home, don't miss that. That's the main thing I want you to do. That's why I gave you children. Deuteronomy 6 clears up some of that clutter for us. And so we're going to look at three traits of a blessed home. Number one, a blessed home is a place where God is worshiped. A place where God is worshiped. Look again at verse 1. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons, by keeping all the statutes and his commandments. And you skip down to verse 4. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So we're called to teach them the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, we learn in Proverbs. To teach them the fear of the Lord, a wholesome reverence for God. To teach them to love God with heart and soul and strength, with heart, soul, and all of our might. That all of our might could be translated with all your muchness, with all that you have, with everything that is in you. One Old Testament commentator actually translate this verse, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your desire, and with everything you have. That's our stewardship, to give away this God, to teach this God to our children so that love is stirred up in their hearts by the help of God's Spirit. The Christian home, friends, is a place of grace. It is a place of blessing because, most of all, it's a place where our children can discover why they exist, why they were made. It's a context where we can, day after day, weaving into relationships, can get down in their faces and encourage them and say, son, daughter, God made you. And he made you for a reason. You're not just aimlessly to walk through this life. He made you to know him, to cling to him, to be satisfied with him, to trust him, to obey him. You make him first in your life, and all will be well. In the most ultimate categories of life, you put him first, and all will be well. Everything you ultimately need is yours here in this life and in all eternity. In cultivating a God-centered home, we are teaching our children God comes first. It's an awesome thing that we see here in Scripture, that the God of the universe wants the hearts of your children. He's not this distant, aloof deity who just says, hey, where are the bulls and the goats? You know what I want. I want the blood of bulls and goats. He expressly says, did you think that I desired the blood of bulls and goats? What I was always after was the heart. God wants our hearts, parents. He wants the hearts of our kids. He doesn't want to be an add-on to the other things that really excite us as a family. He wants him to be central. His name to be ultimate. It's interesting in this chapter, down in verse 16. Look at verse 16. So there's this exhortation. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. So this is a reference to an earlier moment in their history in the wilderness in Exodus chapter 17. You could see that there. And what happened there at Massah is Israel started bitterly quarreling with God and tested him in the wilderness, doubting his faithfulness. We don't have what we need. You're not supplying what we need. Make it snappy. And that's their attitude in the wilderness. It says in Exodus 17, verse 7, and Moses named the place Massah. You wonder why it's named this? It's because of this. He named the place Massah and Meribah, testing and quarreling. The Hebrew words. Because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? Constantly complaining and bickering into heaven in front of the next generation of Israel and saying, is God with us or not? Because we need some miracles. We need you. Are these things not working? Because you're not responding. We've asked for this. It hasn't come yet. How long do you expect us to wait before we head back to Egypt? And that spirit tested the Lord their God because it didn't manifest any sense of reverence for God. And the impression that the children took away is that God is our servant rather than our king. He is our butler in heaven. That's what the children came away thinking, and it tested the Lord their God. No, friends, there is a better way in our homes to build on a foundation of reverence, the fear of the Lord. There's a way, and I know families in this body who have walked through, and maybe even now are walking through deep waters, deep trials. And what are their children seeing? They're seeing mom and dad cling to God for life. That's what they're seeing. Begging for help and mercy on a daily basis. That's the more excellent way. That teaches the children to trust. What's happening when mom and dad are clinging to God moment by moment for his help in the midst of trials. What's going on? God, by his grace, is sending the roots of faith deeper into the soil of our children's lives. Church, nothing shapes the trajectory of our children more than the knowledge of God. And I don't mean intellectual, merely academic knowledge. Experiential, lived-in knowledge. Experiential, look at God holding us up as a family. Look at God changing our hearts as a family. Knowledge of God. That changes our children. God seizes that opportunity to do work in their hearts, in our hearts as families. Parents, let your kids hear you trusting God. Let them hear you going after them. Let them see in big ways and in small ways, let them see that you put him first. How many ways are we demonstrating that to our children? That kids, God comes first. That's why we discipline the way we do. That's why we schedule the way and calendar the way we do. That's why we spend our finances the way that we do. God comes first. God comes first in our marriage. God comes first in what we watch on TV. God comes first. Are we saying this? Are we helping our children see the worship of God is the main point of the Christian family? So practically, you know, one small ordinary grace that we can overlook in so many ways, plan to attend our worship gatherings every Sunday and attend with your children. So don't let the small groups that the time that going on in the 9 and the 11 be a substitute for gathered worship. Drop them off for small groups for one of the services, and then I would encourage you, attend a service together as a family. Here's why. I'm going to quote from a friend. So Andrew Fanning, many of you may know the Fannings. Andrew serves as an elder here. His wife Laura is a teacher, and they're dear friends of ours. And Laura wrote an article at the Radical blog just a little while ago, I think it was in August, about reasons to gather as a family in corporate worship. And so I'm going to read her words. Taking them to church, the kids, taking the kids to church is a great habit to build, but it won't change their hearts. Only Jesus can do that. So why bother? Because children are natural imitators. They will learn to worship the way we do. Let's face it, my kids are pretty aware of my need for Jesus and of my husband's need for Jesus, even more than their own. I love this. So we show them how this needing Jesus mama and daddy get their worship on. How they long for the fellowship of other believers and the encouragement of a good word from Scripture. While we let Jesus do the hard work on their heart, we can model what loving Jesus, seeking Jesus, and worshiping Jesus looks like in a community of believers. Parents, there's no way to estimate the cumulative power and value of your children seeing you thirst for God, seeing you worship God. I still have mental images from 30 years ago of my parents leaning into God's word, book open in their lap, wanting to learn, wanting to listen, singing God's praises, radiant faces, delighting in God. I'll never forget it. It's left a deep imprint, an indelible mark on my life. Give them that gift. Gather together as a family. So a blessed home is a place where God is worshiped. Secondly, blessed home is a place where the Bible is treasured. A place where the Bible is treasured. You think about what the Old Testament saints said about God's word. They had a high view of Scripture. The entrance of your word gives light, giving understanding to the simple. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. David writes, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." High view of Scripture. "Your word," writes the psalmist, "is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And here in verse 6, look at verse 6. These words, that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise, bind them as a sign on your hand and frontlets between your eyes. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So what is this right there in verse 8? What is this binding it on the hand and writing it on the frontlets in front of the eyes? What's that all about? Well, remember, the children of Israel didn't have copies of the Bible. I mean, Moses wasn't preaching this message to them, and they've all got Bibles open on their laps. The Deuteronomy is being written. I mean, this is being recorded in this particular moment. These are the first five books that we've got, and they're still in progress as we speak. So essentially, Deuteronomy is three sermons that Moses preached to people who didn't own Bibles. So how are you going to take away the scriptures? You're going to have to write it on your hand. You're going to have to think of some way to bring it all the way home. It's not hard to imagine Moses preaching in that way. And he gets to this point in Deuteronomy as he's preaching. He gets to the point where we will eventually call it Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, and he says these words. He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. This was written nowhere. And you can well imagine a Hebrew faithful woman hearing Moses preach this and just saying, I got to hold on to that. And so all the way home, she's reciting it over and over. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. She writes it on her mirror. She writes it somewhere else in the house. What is she doing? She's binding it on her hand. She's putting it as frontlets before her eyes. I do this when I go to the grocery store, right? There are times where my wife will tell me something right on the way out of the door. I've got the list, but she tells me something right on the way out of the door, and I repeat that thing all the way to Publix because I don't trust myself, right? Maybe I'm taking an order, I'm at the drive-thru, and somebody calls up and says, oh, pick something up for me, and I'm 5 minutes away behind nine cars, and I'm saying it over and over. Number three, no pickles, no onions with a Dr. Pepper. Number picker. You know, I'm saying it over and over because I think I'm not going to be able to hold on to this. Well, this is a lady. You imagine them, the Hebrew people, just saying it over and over. I've got to remember this. Bind it on your hand. Keep it as frontlets before your eyes. John Rogers was the first martyr under Queen Mary, Bloody Mary, martyred February 14th, 1554. And he knew he was going to be burned at the stake. And so a few days before that, he wrote a poem to his children. And that poem is actually included in America's first textbook, reading textbook, the New England Primer, published in 1777. And in that, you can read the poem John Rogers wrote to his family. And it's interesting where he begins. The very first stanza of the poem to his children was, give ear, my children, to my word, whom God hath dearly bought. Lay up his laws within your heart and print them in your thought. Bind it around the hand. Keep it as frontlets before your eyes. You look at how the family of the believer is to be permeated with Scripture. Verse 7. Teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them. When? Well, let's just give some categories. When you sit down, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Every moment, this is a home that's suffused, that's permeated by the Word of God. So what's the application? Read Scripture together as a family. Open the Bible, even if you just read the small chapters, you know, a few of the chapters in Psalms. Read small chapters, read it daily. Have fun with it too. Make it fun. I mean, to learn that there are tons of songs. You can find them on YouTube. Learn the songs of the 60s that help you memorize the 66 books of the Bible. Sing them together on your way into reading Psalm chapter 1. Make up songs that will help you remember things that you want to remember. I wrote a cheesy song several years ago for our kids because I read in a book that there were 9 turning points in the Old Testament. And so I thought, well, I want us to remember those 9 turning points because that's going to help us put the whole Bible together. That'll help us map out where we are in history when we're reading the Old Testament. So I just created this song. I ended up calling it the O.T. Hokie because it goes to the Old Testament and it sounds hokey. And so it really fit. But we would just sing that as a family. We'd go around and I'd sing just one at a time. Creation, patriarch, Exodus, conquest, judges, kingdom, divided kingdom, exile, return. And then we'd all sing, followed by a period of silence. That's the 400 silent years between Malachi and Matthew. So we'd sing that. And I'd say, creation, patriarch, Exodus. And we'd just go around. And then we'd sing the names of figures who corresponded to each one of those turning points. Adam, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Samson, David, Rehoboam, Daniel, Ezra, followed by the Pharisees. And so we'd just sing that. And it was really goofy and it was really hokey. And we sang it all the way up until Hunter grew a beard. And then it felt weird. So we stopped doing that like last year, but it's in there now. So if nothing else, just open a chapter of the Bible or open the, if they're really young, open the Jesus Storybook Bible and just read them something and then pray together and then go to bed. It can start just 5 minutes. I mean, they don't have an attention span. They might not even be getting what you're saying, but just take 5 minutes and then grow that. Moses urges them to talk about God's word, to teach God's word, and even to talk about it informally. He's saying, when you walk by the way, when you're sitting in the house, and when you're just moving about, running errands around town, you know, if you value something, you're going to talk about it. All right, when I go off with the boys, and we're just going to have a guy's night, we're going to go off somewhere and eat some wings together, we never have to say on the drive toward Baumhauer's, we never have to say, hey, let's make sure we talk about sports. Because it's going to come up. We're going to talk about sports because we love talking about sports. Does God's word sit in us in a way that we just know it's going to come up because we love it so much and because it connects to so much of life? It's relevant for all of life. So we're going to talk about it on the way back from the movie. We're going to talk about it on the way to the ball game. It's just going to come up, not because we have to do it. We have to talk a certain length of time and make it a certain depth. It's just going to come up. And that's what Moses is saying. Just let it come up. Let the word sit in you in such a way, you value it in such a way. It's just going to come up, and it's going to keep coming up. Notice it's not just teaching and discussing God's word. Verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you. So let the word of God, families, let it shape your conduct. Let it shape your attitudes. Let it change the way you do life and relate to one another. Let it cause moments of confession. Parents, lead by example. Let your children see you under authority. Under the authority of God's word. He runs this place. He's in charge. Whatever this says, we're called to do, me first. And so I'm about to confess my sin when I pray right now. Just be praying for me. I'm going to confess some sin. My anger against you, buddy, earlier on, that's not here. That's not what God calls me to. And so you're just going to hear me confess my sin. Lead the way. Lead by example. Let them see the word changes us. The word turns us. Ask for mercy in their presence. Ask for the Spirit's power in the hearing of your children. These are wonderful gifts of grace in their lives. So a blessed home is a place where God is worshiped. It's a place where his word is treasured. And finally, it's a place where the gospel is rehearsed. Where the gospel is rehearsed. We never move past our need for the gospel. And there is no area of my life where I more consistently see my sin than parenting. My selfishness, my inconsistency, my laziness. There is no area where I am bumping into frustrating visions of my inadequacy and my need for help and my weakness before God. There's no area where I feel more often under-equipped for the task in front of me. Look, don't get me wrong. Parenting is one of the greatest joys of my life. I love being a parent. I love being a dad. It is absolute grace. And God has blessed us beyond words. But straight talk, parenting is frustrating. Parenting is challenging. parenting is one of the most defeating things in my life because everybody in my house is a sinner, and I'm the biggest one in the place. And I see that, and I bump into it on a daily basis, right? And I'm so glad, in light of that, I'm so glad where this passage goes next. Beginning verse 10, because after calling us to worship God, to make him central in our homes, after calling us to live out his word, talk about it in every place, we have this reminder that God's blessing in my home isn't dependent on me and my wife being awesome parents. And I need that gospel reminder. Look at verse 10. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, take care lest you forget the one who filled the cisterns, who filled the house with all good things, the Lord. The Lord of grace, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. The message of both the Old Testament and the New Testament is, in this sense, the same message. The message of the Old Testament isn't God saying, hey, obey me, and if you obey me, I'll rescue you. And then we come over, some suppose, into the New Testament, and God flips those two things, and he says, I've rescued you, obey me. No, from the very beginning, it's been, I've rescued you, now obey me. Grace comes first. God's law begins with those words. I am the Lord your God who brought you up. I've already saved you. Now here's what I want you to do. You shall have no other gods before me. Even the law itself, the Mosaic law, begins with grace. We don't obey so that God will accept us. God's grace, parents, isn't dependent on your works. Any of them, any of the good things that we do in our house, don't bring automatically the blessing of God or the grace of God to bear on our homes. It's all of grace. Moses tells them, God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, he's the one who's going to bring you into the promised land. He brought you out by grace. He'll bring you in by grace. It's going to be grace from start to finish. Not grace that starts it and it's grit that gets you all the way to the end. It's grace from beginning to end. The news is really that good. And he's saying, and when you get there to that promised land and you're looking out and everything and all things are well and you're situated in God's land under his rule, under his blessing, and there's a swing out under the oak tree in the backyard and there's fruit growing on the vine, don't forget it was all of grace. All of grace. Don't forget it was the Lord who provided. Give him glory for his provision. In the good times, give him glory for his provision. In the hard times, in the bad times. I love what John Newton, the famous writer, hymn writer of Amazing Grace, he wrote another song that's less known. It's called Though Troubles Assail. And here are two stanzas from that hymn. The birds without barn or storehouse are fed. From them let us learn to trust for our bread. His saints, what is fitting, shall ne'er be denied. So long as 'tis written, the Lord will provide. Though troubles assail and dangers affright, though friends should all fail and foes all unite, yet one thing secures us, whatever betide, the Scripture assures us, the Lord will provide. Oh, that's such good news. That's such assurance for parents in the throes of parenting, the chaos that parenting can sometimes feel like. The Lord provides. It's all of grace. He's got us. And under divine inspiration, Moses then plays out, I love verse 20, he plays out this hypothetical future conversation. He lets you put your ear to the tent, someone in Israel, and he lets you hear them talking back and forth, and it's the next generation talking to mom or dad. Verse 20, when your son asks you in time to come, what's the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, here's rehearsing the gospel. We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And he showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household and before our eyes. And so what is he doing here? He's telling the story of God's saving power. He's saying, son, you should have seen the flashes in the sky. You should have seen the water turn to blood and the frogs and the gnats and just this sovereign God dominating the powers of the world that held us under their oppressive thumb for centuries. And God was just owning them left, right, and center. It was awesome. And he brought us out single-handedly, unilaterally. He did the work. It was awesome. What's that doing? He's dazzling the hearts of his children with the gospel. It's the best gospel they had in the Old Testament. The greatest story of God's saving power in the Old Testament was the Exodus. I mean, find something bigger. But we know where we're situated in the fullness of time. One greater than Moses has come. A greater Exodus has arrived in Jesus Christ, who came to this earth. He subjected himself to the conditions of exile. Our own Egypt, right? He came all the way into the world and he suffered and he died and he rose again. And in believing in him, we have salvation. The wrath of God will never find us. The angel of death doesn't see us because he passes over all who are under the shed blood of the perfect lamb, namely Jesus. Jesus fulfills all these images from the book of Exodus. Jesus leads a host of captives free. Into freedom, into liberation. Jesus, through his Spirit, can say to everyone who puts their faith in him, sin shall no longer have dominion over you, for you're no longer under law, but under grace. How does God awaken a love for him in the hearts of our children? 1 John 4:19. We love him because he what? First loved us. Our love is a reciprocating love, a reflexive, responsive love. He loves us. We see his love for us. We see God commended his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. And what does it prompt? What does it create? Love in the heart. Spirit works love in our hearts when we see the grace of God in Christ, the grace of God in the gospel. There is no greater privilege, parents, than for you to have the privilege of filling up your children's hearts with love for Jesus by telling them the stories of God's power and his goodness. Telling them, rehearsing the stories of the gospel and rehearsing those day after day, all the while praying that God's Spirit is going to take his favorite message, namely the gospel, and do his favorite work, namely open their spiritual eyes to see the glory and the worth of Jesus. That's what we pray for. That's what God does. We can't make that happen, right? We can't make the wind blow, but we can make sure the sails are up when it does. And our job as parents is to make sure the sails are up. They're ready to catch the wind when the wind blows. God brings the wind. We hoist the sails. We tell the stories. God brings the change. God brings the life. Let me just leave you with this. One last practical instruction. Trust that God is at work in all these things. As you're taking steps, practical steps in your life, trust that God is at work and encourage constantly. I mean constantly. Anything that moves, encourage it. I used to go in my backyard with a BB gun and I shot anything that moved. I mean, I felt like there was an overpopulation of lizards at the time and I was just the man for the job. I was dropping lizards all over the place. But if there were no lizards, I would just be down there, you know, pretending I'm a sniper. Got my BB gun in the suburbs of New Orleans. It's probably a really bad idea. There was a house directly behind us. But I'm down on the ground, you know, just looking. And if there were no lizards and a long piece of grass moved, that grass was gone. I mean, I was gonna pop that thing off. But anything that moved, I aimed at it. In that way, anything that moves spiritually in your home, act like it's the salvation of an entire people group. Pour on the encouragement. Why? So that the kids can see that God is real. That God is showing up in our house. He's changing our hearts. He's been doing it in dad and mom. Now he's doing it in us because they're pointing out evidence that he's on the scene and he's changing things in our hearts. So let me encourage you with that. Let's lean into God's word and his grace as families.